Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, orchestra. We appreciate you and your ministry and the way you have blessed us this morning. Good to see you this morning. I want to ask you to open your Bible to the little book called 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians, right after 1 Corinthians, chapter 8. That's the best I can do this morning. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, and I want to read a few verses of Scripture to you today. What a great day. In the Lord's house. Thank you for being here. I hope you were here early for a connection group at 9:30. If you were not, I want to invite you to join us next Sunday morning at 9:30. We would love for you to be a part of one of our small group Bible studies. I believe that would be a blessing to you. But thank you for being here in our time of worship together today. I enjoy worshiping the Lord with you. I also enjoy just watching as our choir sings and as our orchestra plays. They are such a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to ask you to join me in standing, if you would, please. I want to read a passage of Scripture today. And I'm going out on a limb right now. I'm going to preach on giving today. I'm going to preach on giving next Sunday. And I'm going to preach on giving the Sunday after that. I'm going out on a limb because some of you may not be back. I hope that's not true, but I hope that you'll be here. As we talk about giving and this stewardship month, we've been hearing some wonderful testimonies, and I appreciate these who have shared with us, but it's time for me to open the Scripture and say a word or two to you. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to read beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 15 today. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance may be a supply of your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. I want to speak to you on this subject this morning, the grace of giving. Would you pray with me, please? Father, today, thank you so much that you allow us to be in this place and to worship you. Thank you for the music that we've enjoyed. Thank you for that which we've been able to participate in. And I pray now that as we look into these verses of Scripture, that your Holy Spirit will look into our hearts. God, you'll communicate truth to every one of us. And God, I pray that whenever we leave today, that we will resolve in our heart that we want to be givers. And Lord, Thank you for giving to us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, my subject this morning is the grace of giving. I thought about that title. In that one title, I give two words that have different responses in churches today. First of all, the word grace. That is a favorite word of the church, right? We like to think about God's grace. As a matter of fact, whenever I read this particular chapter, when I read, I find the word grace over and over again. As a matter of fact, someone counted them and said in the New Testament, the word grace is found 156 times. And the Baptist National Anthem is, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." So we like to think about God's grace, His undeserved favor that's given to us, God giving us what we did not deserve, but yet we desperately needed by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. So we love to think about grace. However, that's not the only word in my title. The other word is giving. And in some people's minds, that is a feared topic. Somebody has said there's nothing more meddlesome than the subject of giving, talking to people about giving. And whenever you come to church, most people, they don't want to hear about giving. They want to hear about faith. They want to hear about hope. They want to hear about love. They don't want to hear about giving. Can I share this with you? The word faith is found 246 times in your Bible. The word hope is found 185 times in your Bible. The word love is found 733 times in your Bible. The word give or giving is found 2,285 times in your Bible. God has a lot more to say about giving than He has about faith and hope and love. And so we want to talk today about the grace of giving. And let me just say it like this. Your giving is evidence of your experience of God's grace. May I say it like that? If you have experienced God's saving grace, then you will be a giver. I didn't say you might be. I said you will be a giver. So if you're not giving, then evidently you have not experienced God's amazing grace. They go together. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today, the grace of giving. And if I had more time, I could give you a little more background about this particular letter and the book, but I did notice that as I was preaching what I called the shutdown sermons in the previous weeks, I preached from Acts chapter 18. And in Acts chapter 18, Paul came to the city of Corinth for the very first time. And this is the letter that Paul writes back later to those who are in the ancient city of Corinth, which was a large city, an impressive city, also a very wicked city, and there was all kinds of sin in that city, and sometimes what happens is the sin in the city sometimes leaks into the church, and that's what had happened at Corinth. The sin had leaked into the church, and so in the first book of Corinthians, Paul is writing to correct a sinful problem in the church, and then the second letter, he's writing to encourage them because they had corrected a sinful problem in the church. But here he begins to talk about giving. And when he writes the second letter to Corinthians, chapter 8, chapter 9, that I will look at over the next couple of weeks, that's where he talks about giving. And may I make a distinction up front? Because I know that when you come to church, you talk about people giving their tithes and their offerings. And sometimes we say that like they're the same thing. They're not. There are tithes and offerings. The tithe is a set, knowable amount that God has told us in His Word that we ought to give. The offering is an amount above the tithe that is an unknown amount that somebody gives according to however God lays on their heart. And so whenever you talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here and we talk about the grace of giving, he's not really talking about tithing. He's actually talking about a love offering. Paul was going around and he was taking up a love offering from these predominantly Gentile churches, and he was taking up a love offering that he might bring it back to Jerusalem and give it to the Jewish believers who were there in Jerusalem, because many of them were poor and they needed help. Some of them, their husbands had died and they had no income. And so Paul was taking up what we would call today, even a love offering for them. So please understand that at the beginning today, he's not talking about the tithe, which is that set noble amount that God expects all of his people to pay. This is above and beyond that, that you're giving an offering. So the grace of giving, look at verses 1-5. I want to say a few things about this grace of giving. Number one, grace giving is extravagant. And I've chosen that word carefully. It is a word, if you look it up in the dictionary, Webster says it means beyond reasonable limits. Somebody who is giving beyond reasonable limits. As a matter of fact, a synonym would be the word excessive. So whenever you think about grace giving, it is extravagant giving. And here in my text, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I want to lift up an example for you of some people who have given extravagantly. And he's talking about the churches there in Macedonia. And he says, first of all, the cause of their giving in verse 1 of my text. He talks about the cause, and the cause was the grace of God. They were extravagant givers because, as I said a moment ago, they had experienced the grace of God. That's important for us to know, because these people weren't giving because they had been pressured by the preacher, who at this time would have been the Apostle Paul. And so they're not giving because they've been pressured from without. But I think what the Bible is saying is they're giving because they're being pressured from within. They had experienced the grace of God. And so it's not that Paul had put them on some kind of a guilt trip because they were not giving. What he was saying was they have experienced the grace of God, and because of that, they are giving. That was the cause of it. Secondly, look at verse 2, the circumstances of their giving. He gives us a great description of what was happening to these Macedonians. He says they had experienced great affliction. The Holman translation says the most severe trial. They are people who had gone through some kind of terrible affliction, probably persecution because of their faith in Christ. And the word affliction there is a word that actually describes somebody who's being crushed, like if you were to step on a grate and you would crush that grate. He said they have had great affliction. Not only that, but also in verse 2, he also said they had experienced deep poverty. Again, the Holman translation says extreme poverty. It is a word that means rock bottom destitution. I mean, these people were poor people. As I've said sometimes, even the poor people thought they were poor people. And so they were poor. And so the Bible said that was their circumstance. They'd experienced the grace of God, but yet their circumstances is great affliction and also extreme poverty. But notice the characteristics of what, in spite of all that, whenever you pick up in verses 2, 3, and 4, and even 5, he tells us some things about the characteristics of their giving. So keep this in mind. They're poor. They're persecuted. But they've experienced the grace of God, and they wanted to give. So how did they give? Number one, they gave joyfully. Joyful. They gave joyfully. And by the way, whenever you read your Bible, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Just joy. And by the way, that's not confused with some kind of an outward happiness. That's an inward peace that comes from God. They have an inward joy. That's the theme of Philippians that I've been preaching through on Wednesday night. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said. And again, I say rejoice. They gave joyfully. They were cheerful givers. And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody added on to that, but he also accepts from a grouch. Don't be a grouch. Be a cheerful giver. They gave joyfully. And also look in verse 2. It says they gave liberally. That is, they gave generously. It's a picture of an overflowing heart. It means they were giving more than anybody imagined. They had no second thoughts about what they were giving. Number three, they gave willingly in verse 3. That is, they weren't being manipulated. They weren't being intimidated. They wanted to give. And so they were even, he said, they gave beyond their ability to give. You get the idea? Poor people, persecuted people, experiencing the grace of God, and yet they just give out of their heart. Verse 4 says they gave eagerly. Stop there just a moment, because the Bible says they were entreating Paul. They wanted to give. They were begging to give. They were pleading to give. It's like the congregation was saying, "Oh, pastor, please, please, pass the offering plates. I want to give." Can you imagine that? That's where they were. And so they were given eagerly, and then verse 5 says they were given obediently because their priority was to God and His Word. And Paul, they first of all gave themselves to the Lord. By the way, that's always the order. You always first of all give yourself to the Lord. And when you give yourself to the Lord, listen to me, you'll want to give extravagantly. Beyond reasonable measures. Excessive giving. Listen, when you have the love of God in your heart, you'll want to be an extravagant giver. I've told this story so many times, I'm almost embarrassed to tell it again, but I don't mind being embarrassed. But when I was about 14 years of age, and when I was about 14 years of age, I wanted a motorcycle. Now, if you're picturing some big Harley Davidson Hawk, that's not what I'm talking about. There was a friend in a little town that I lived in who lived up on the hill. His name was Bougie Woods. You've heard me talk about Bougie before. I don't think that was his real name, all right? But that's what everybody called him, Bougie. Bougie, and Bougie, he was a couple of years older than I was, and he had a little Vespa, little scooter, I guess you call it. And he was now 16, got his driver's license, and so he was driving a car. And so his little Vespa was for sale, and I wanted my mom and dad to buy me Bougie's little scooter. I begged with them, buy me that little scooter. They didn't buy it. But one day my mom and dad drove to Oklahoma City, and whenever they got back home from Oklahoma City, they invited me to come out to the car, and in the back seat of that car, there was a brand new red 55cc Yamaha that they had bought from me. I'm telling you, I love that hog. And I got that little motorcycle out, and I rode that motorcycle all over western Oklahoma. But I tell you that story to tell you this. I would have been happy if they would have just bought me that little used Vespa. But instead of what they did something extravagant. I mean, my mom and dad, they weren't wealthy people. They were just common people. They had two boys. They were trying to get through school, buy clothes, give them food. And yet they had extravagantly given to me. When I think about that, I think about how extravagant our God was in His giving to us, right? And so we need to give extravagantly as well. The old song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. My all includes my finances. And so whenever I think about giving, God expects His people to be extravagant givers. Secondly, notice this. We also see God's grace giving. Grace giving is expected. Look at verses 6 through 8. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's lifted up the Macedonians as an example. But he's actually writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying to them, I expect you to give. You ought to give. And so he turns now to encourage them. Back in verse 6, he talks about the promise of their giving. Because, as I said, Paul was receiving this love offering for the poor believers in Jerusalem. And this is not the tithe again. This is an offering that was above. And so the Corinthians had evidently promised a year ago that they were going to give, but they hadn't given. Must have been a Baptist crowd. They had promised something and they were not doing it yet. And so Paul is writing them and encouraging them. He actually even sends Titus. He said, I'm sending Titus to you so that he can encourage you to do what you've already said you are going to do. And then he talks about verse 7. And I want to camp here for just a minute. What I call the place of their giving. And by that, I'm not talking about As Malachi says, bring you all the tithe and the storehouse. I'm not talking about the place where you give your offering or you give your tithe. I'm talking about the place that you give it in other areas of the Christian life. Here's what I mean. Look at verse 7. Because he's talking about the Corinthian church that has been blessed in every way. They probably had somebody in that church had every spiritual gift you could possibly have. They were a very blessed church. So listen to how Paul lifts them up. He said, number one, you've been good in faith. And when he talks about their faith, that means your trust in God, your confidence in God. These were people who were not lacking in a belief in an awesome God who can do mighty things. They were strong in faith. But he also says in verse 7, they were strong in utterance. That is means that they were strong in the ability to communicate their faith. That is, they could communicate the word of God. Can you imagine? They're out on the streets in Corinth, and they're telling other people about Jesus Christ. They have that gift of utterance. Number three, knowledge. Knowledge seems to be that they had spiritual insight. They were able to understand the deep things of God that other people who maybe could not understand, but they had that kind of gift. They had knowledge. Then number four, he said they also had diligence. What's that mean? They had zeal. They had enthusiasm. These weren't just a bunch of boring Christians, if you will. I mean, they loved the things of God, and that the last thing he said, they were also great in love. And by the way, that's the Greek word agape, which is God's kind of love, which is great, godly love. And so they had all of these things. They were doing well in all of these gifts, but there was one thing they were lacking in. Giving. I want you to think about that for just a moment, because what we're saying is they were real wonderful church members. They were faithful church members. They were serving church members. They were soul winning church members. But they weren't giving. And that's why I'm talking about the place of giving. And what Paul is saying to them here is, he said, all these things that you are doing, they're all good, but they don't take the place of your giving. You need to be giving too. What does that say to me and you? Oh, listen, it's wonderful to be a teacher, but that doesn't take the place of giving. It's wonderful to sing a song or play an instrument, but that doesn't take the place of giving. It's wonderful to be a servant, but that doesn't take the place of giving. It's wonderful to be a prayer warrior, but that doesn't take the place of giving. It's wonderful to be a preacher, but that doesn't take the place of giving. It's wonderful to be a sitter, but that doesn't take the place of giving. Paul said, all these things that you do, they're wonderful, but you need to also be giving. I'm simply saying this today, that there's nothing that you do in the church, in service in the church, that takes the place of giving. And so Paul was saying, I'm expecting you to give. I'm expecting you to give. When you come to the house of God, Paul said, I'm expecting you to give. It's been a few years back now that I was invited to another church here in our city to come and preach at that church. I think it was on a Sunday afternoon one day. And so I went to this church, and my wife went with me. And so Miss Judy and I were there in the church, and I was going to preach. So I was sitting up on the platform, and my wife was sitting out there in the congregation somewhere, probably at least halfway back, if not in the far back. She was there. She was in the back. So I was sitting on the platform, and it came time in the church to receive the offering. What she didn't know, what I didn't know, was that in that church, they didn't pass the plates. They passed the people. Let me explain. Now, we used to pass the plate. We don't pass them anymore. But down in front was a table, and on the table were the offering plates. And when it came time to take the offering, they didn't have the ushers to go pass out the offering plates. When it came time to take the offering, they just went over here, row number one. Y'all stand up, pass by. That's what I mean. They didn't pass the plates. They passed the people. And everybody was getting up, coming by, giving an offering. You talk about expecting to give. They were expected to give. And it all was going well until I looked up and I saw my wife halfway back, and her eyes were as big as saucers. And I'm not very good at reading lips, but I could read hers.
I don't have any money.
She was in great trial of affliction and deep poverty. Deep poverty. She had nothing. Thankfully, her husband had a little money, and I met her at the altar to give her a little money to put in the plate. And what I'm simply saying to you is this, whenever God's people, listen, when you've experienced the grace of God, you are expected to give. Listen, whenever we come to meet, I mean, if you're a guest with us today, I don't expect guests to give to our church. We're glad that you're here. You are a guest. Thank you for coming. But if you're a member of this church, you are expected to give. Everybody ought to give something. Listen, if you've experienced the grace of God in your heart, you ought to give. You ought to give your tithe. Listen, if you enjoy connection group time, you ought to give. If you enjoy worship time, you ought to give. If you're grateful that we have a children's ministry and a youth ministry, you ought to give. If you like air conditioning during the summertime, you ought to give. By the way, those things, that's just supported through your tithes. Whenever you come to church and you give your tithe, that's what keeps the lights on, the air conditioner running, pays our staff, and does all the various ministries that we do. I'll talk more about that later in the next couple of weeks, but that's why you give. But you ought to also give above that. If you like the fact that we have remodeled the worship center, you ought to give to Renew. If you like the fact that we have a portico where you can drive, drop somebody off on a rainy day, you ought to give to Renew. If you like the fact that we have a new parking lot and you can drive through and see where the stripes are and where to park, you ought to give. What I'm saying to you, as God's people and as members of Westside Baptist Church, if you're a member of this church, this pastor expects you to give. But you also need to know this. I won't inspect your giving record to find out if you do. I have no idea who gives in our church and who doesn't give. I do not look at that. I don't want to look at that. Why? Because I want to be able to stand in this pulpit and just preach and not worry about people who give and people who don't give. But I will tell you this. If you're a member of Westside Baptist Church, you ought to give. In addition to teaching and singing and serving and all those things, you ought to give. I must hurry. Now, there's a third point, and I'm just going to hit on this. And boy, it's hard just to hit on it. But verse 9, it's hard for me to hit on it, and I'll tell you why. Because if somebody were to ask me, say, Pastor, what is your favorite verse in all the Bible? It would be 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I call this grace giving is exemplified. What I mean, you want an example of giving? Well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's God's anti-poverty program. Quickly, one last thing. Look at verses 10 through 15. Grace giving is expedient. The word expedient there is a word which means it is profitable. It is profitable. It is a word that means it is advantageous for you to be a giver. And I'll just hit this real quickly. He says in verses 10 and 11, give according to what you promised. A year ago, you promised to give. So go ahead and do what you promised to do. And when I read that, I think, well, what happened? Why have they not given? Why did they promise to give, and a year later, they haven't given? And I don't really know. Some people have said it was because there were some who were being critical of the Apostle Paul. That is, there were rumors about the preacher. And maybe some of them weren't willing to give because of the rumors that were going on about the Apostle Paul. If that be truth, there's nothing that cripples the church like lack of confidence in the pastor or in other leaders in the church. And so Paul was writing to encourage them to go ahead and give. So go, give according to what you promised. Number two, look at the latter part of verse 11 and verse 12. Give according to what God has provided. God expects everybody to give, but listen to me. God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. But God does expect you to give. And you don't need, I mean, if you say, Pastor, I can't give, or maybe I'd like to give more, you don't need to go to the bank and borrow some money in order that you can give. But there are some ways that you can give. Maybe you just say, you know, maybe you need to delay that major purchase that maybe you're thinking about. Maybe you're thinking about buying a house or buying a car or something other. Maybe you need to delay that in order that you might give more. Or maybe you just need to cut back on what is sometimes called discretionary money. What's that mean? Well, quit eating out so much. Ooh, he has quit preaching and he's gone to meddling now. Don't go to the movies so much. Quit driving through Starbucks so much. Quit going to Disney so much. So just cut back on some of those and just maybe just downsize in some of the regular expenses you have. Maybe your cable package, downsize it. Maybe your phone package, downsize it. Just, there's things you can do to cut back in order that you can give more. Quit buying soap and shampoo and deodorant. Oh, some of you have already started that, huh? Don't do that. Everything up to that point was good, okay? And you can follow through, but don't do that one. Then he says, verses 13 through 15, give according to proportion. Here's the thing, something that is wonderful about our God. He does not ask us to give equal gifts, but he does ask us to make equal sacrifice. Understand what I'm saying? Not everybody can give the same. As a matter of fact, not everybody's tithe is going to be. That's one of the wonderful things about tithing is that everybody gives in proportion to how much you make. So if you, whatever you make, you give 10% of it. So if you have a big salary, you give 10%. If you have a little salary, 10%. The idea is you don't have equal gifts, but you do have equal sacrifice. I think the same thing goes through giving above the tithe and giving offerings. Not everybody can give a great big offering, but everybody can give something. And so we're talking about proportionate giving. That's what he's asking us to do. And so he's saying it is expedient, it is profitable. I'm going to tell you this today. It will be profitable for you if you will decide, I'm going to be a giver in my church. I'm going to give a tithe, I'm going to give above my tithe, but I'm going to be a giver to my church. It's advantageous to you. I go back to August of 2010. There was an article in the USA Today. And the headlines of the paper said this: Band of Billionaires Pledged to Give. And in the article, it stated that 40 American billionaires had pledged to give at least half of their fortunes away to charity. And it named names: Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Ted Turner, Michael Bloomberg. There were others. And they were saying 40 American billionaires have said that they're going to give half of their fortune away. And Bloomberg was quoted to say, everybody on this list, he's talking about the billionaire friends, everybody on this list has a really different list of interest. That is, all of them were going to give half of it away, but all of them had different interests. I'm here to report to you in 2023. We didn't get a dime from any of them. But I'm also going to tell you this. I'm fine with that. I'm glad they didn't. I don't know if they did what they said they were going to do or not. They may have been like the Corinthians. They said they were going to do it and hadn't followed through yet. I don't know. But I'll tell you why I'm fine with it. Because I don't believe the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be begging a lost world for money. That's why, friends, we don't have car washes. We don't have bake sales. We don't have raffles. That's why you'll not see us begging for the, we don't get money from the government. We don't want some bureaucrat telling us how we're going to spend our money. We don't do all that. But this we do. We say to God's people who experience God's grace, who are members of God's church, you give. and support what is going on in our church. And that's kind of been my method of operation my entire life. When I was a young boy, my pastor was a man by the name of Ralph Renfro. And Ralph, when it came to finances, used to say it like this. He would say two things. He said, number one, tell God. Number two, trust God's people. Tell God, trust God's people. I'm telling you today, God has blessed us with a wonderful, wonderful church. We have some wonderful ministries that God allows us to do. And I can just say to you, without apology, you ought to support it with your finances. You ought to give to our church. It would be a wonderful, wonderful thing if every member of our church would be a faithful giver to our church. Let me close with this. I go back to verse 5. Verse 5, because I've talked about the grace of giving. I started by talking about grace and giving, but they go together. Verse 5 says, but first gave their own lives to the Lord. And I sure don't want anybody to misunderstand me today. I'm not saying that if you give, that means you're going to heaven. If you give, that means you're saved. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this. If you give, it is an evidence of the grace of God in your life. It is possible to give without experiencing God's grace. But it's impossible to experience God's grace and not give. So get it in the right order. First of all, you experience God's grace. And then secondly, you be willing to give. That's how we do it. Would you bow your head and pray with me, please? Today I want to invite you to invite Jesus Christ into your life. That's first, that's foremost. Do you know that you're a sinner? We all are. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Died on the cross, rose from the dead? Are you willing today place your faith in Him and ask Him to forgive your sin and be your Savior? That's where you start. In just a moment, whenever we stand to sing, I'm going to invite you to step out from wherever you are to make your way down one of these aisles to come take one of our preachers by the hand and say, today, I want to experience that amazing grace the pastor was talking about. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Father, right now, please move up and down every row. Tug at every heart. Say to every person exactly what needs to be said. Father, there's some people in this room right now that if they were to lose their life right now, they do not have assurance that they'd be in heaven. God, may this be their day to settle the matter of their eternity by placing their faith in You. Father, there are some people in this room today that they have experienced Your amazing grace. But maybe we haven't been giving like we should. Maybe we think about it, we promise it, we just never get around to it, we never do it. God, may this be the day that somebody in this room said, you know what, I'm not only going to do all the things here in the church, I'm going to support it with my finances. I'm going to give. So Lord, raise up a generation of people, a multitude of people who will let loose of their finances so that we can do Your work. Father, right now, draw people to Yourself. There's somebody in this room. They attend this church, but they're not a member of this church. And this is where You want them. I pray that You draw them to Yourself right now, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in standing right now as we begin to sing? There's something God wants you to do. Our pastors are in their places. Come do it right now.